You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Jeff Vanderstelt, who is the author of a really great book called Gospel Fluency, Speaking the Truths of Jesus into the Everyday Stuff of Life. He's also a pastor out there on the West Coast. He joins us to talk about his book. So Jeff, thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Well, thank you for having me.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about your story and really kind of what drove you to write this book about gospel fluency, and then we're going to have to get into an explanation of what you mean by those that term.
Yeah, well, I grew up in a Christian home. I did not come to faith in terms of a surrender to Jesus till I was 21, but I think I was pretty good at playing the part of a religious kid. And I think, honestly, I wouldn't say that the gospel wasn't proclaimed to me, but I don't know that I ever heard it or really knew that it applied to all of life. So I think church and Christianity was relegated to a Sunday event instead of to all of life. And so when I did come to a place of surrender and really was changed by the gospel, it affected everything for me. And as I went through life eventually as a youth pastor and then a church planter and a leader of churches around the country, I found myself interacting with people regularly who saw the gospel primarily as something that dealt with my afterlife, but not with my everyday life. And as a result, I saw that most of them were pretty deficient in being able to share the good news of Jesus to the normal struggles of their friends' lives or families' lives. And as a result, we're pretty ineffective on mission in terms of making disciples, leading people to faith in Jesus. And so I began to work at training a group of people that I was leading in how to begin to actually not only believe the gospel, but learn how to speak it into the everyday stuff of life. And that when we talk about gospel fluency, what we mean is it becomes, in a sense, our mother tongue or a way of perceiving the world always through the lens of the gospel, and even handling my emotions, thinking through my inner thoughts in light of the gospel, and then actually realizing that there's always some good news I could speak into the situations that are around me or into the lives of my friends and family that I'm with. And so the idea of fluency, if you've ever learned a language, is you get to a place where you actually think in this language, you dream in that language, you process the world through that language, and you readily speak it without even thinking. Even now as I'm talking, I'm not thinking about English, I'm just speaking. And that's what we want to see happen with the gospel, that it becomes so much our mother tongue that we just really translate the world through it, translate our own world through it, and begin to speak it into everyday life for people to hear about Jesus in ways maybe they've never heard before. So that's really the concept. As we began to teach people and train people how to do this, we found that if given enough time and practice and repetition, people began to become actually fluent. You know, they didn't have to just stop and spend a ton of time thinking, how am I going to talk to this person about Jesus? It actually begins to flow out of your heart, because like Jesus said, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks.
That's all great, and I'm picking up on one of the things that you mentioned there, where you said that we think of the gospel as something that just kind of deals with our afterlife and not our present life. I think the average person understands what the gospel is, or at least they have that idea that they think they know what it is. They hear the word, and it registers as one thing in their brain. But do you think that we're kind of missing that it has that that greater context or that greater definition when we're hearing it, because we've become so accustomed to talking about it or thinking about it in the church setting?
Yeah, I think for far too long, the gospel's primarily been my get-out-of-hell ticket, you know. And not that I'm saying I don't believe in hell or don't believe in a separation from God that is true for those who don't know Christ and haven't responded to the good news that he offers through his life, death, and resurrection, but the good news of the gospel isn't just our justification, what makes us right with God. It also is effective and powerful for our sanctification, what is transforming us to become more like Christ, and ultimately our glorification when all things will be made new and we will become like Christ. And so what I like to say is that the gospel is the good news of God's salvation for our past, present, and future. And it deals with absolutely everything, because Jesus is the better human for all of life. And part of what I want people to learn and understand is that every aspect of your life has a problem, a shortcoming, a longing, a disappointment, an area where we clearly see the effects of the fall. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus comes to save, not just from Satan and from sin, but also from the effects of it in our life, to transform us. And so Jesus, in the good news of the gospel, we've got Jesus' life, where he lived a better life for us. So in a sense, we have the better son for when we fail to be the children of God we're meant to be. And you know, he's the better worker when we fail to do good works. And yeah, he's the better everything. And I could go, you know, we could walk through how many ways in which he's better for us because he lived the life we can't live. And then the good news of the gospel is that he died in our place, not only because we don't do it, but because we deserve punishment for what we have done. That is sin. And yet he took our sin on himself. And so now there's, God rids us from guilt and shame and the fear of punishment at the cross. And then the good news of the gospel is that he not only died, but he rose again. And so there's victory over sin. There's power for us today. We can live an entirely new life with the power that raised Jesus from the dead, which is the power that the Spirit grants us to live this new creation reality and the old creation brokenness around us. And then it's not just that he rose again, but he ascended the Father's right hand. He represents us continually, praying for us, advocating for us, defending us, speaking better words than we deserve, even though the accuser, Satan, will oftentimes bring different words to tear us down. Jesus will speak a better word to build us up. And then ultimately, the good news is he is coming again, and he will make all things new. And that has to, this good news of his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and future return affects absolutely everything. And that's the thing that I think most Christians don't realize, is that the good news of Jesus should change absolutely everything you do, how you work, how you relate, how you celebrate, how you eat, how you engage in relationships, how you deal with forgiveness and pain, how you go to him for healing. I mean, it affects everything.
You know, it's important that we understand how the gospel is central to all of life, and yet we still have this tendency to think of the gospel as something that is good news for unbelievers. You kind of talk about this a little bit in the beginning of your book, that that's something that affects all of us. It's not just outsiders. It's something that affects us as well, and why we need to be hearing it on a regular basis is what I'm assuming is your point, correct?
Yeah, I would say that, I say this in the book, that all of us, in some ways, are unbelievers. There's still areas of our life where we live with unbelief, where we say we believe in Jesus, and yet there's areas of our life that show we're trusting in somebody or something else, some other word or work to really save us in the moment. And the reality is, we as believers in Jesus, we as Christians, need to become fluent in speaking the gospel to each other. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:15 that we are to speak the truth in love so that we might in all ways grow up into Christ, who is our head. And then in verse 21, he defines what that truth that we're supposed to speak to each other is, and that is the truth is in Jesus, Paul says. So what he's saying there is we are to learn how to speak the truth of Jesus into everything so that we can grow up into Christ in every way. And so as Christians, we need to be in community where people can see us and know us and help us see where we're still walking in unbelief, because the fruit of our life is the evidence of our faith. And if our fruit doesn't represent the fruit of the Spirit and the life of Christ, then that's an area where we put our hope or faith in something else. And someone needs to be able to speak that good news into our life. Another way of thinking that, people tend to think evangelism is for unbelievers or unconverted people, not yet Christians. And then discipleship is for kind of post-conversion, you know, regenerate people, Christians. But the way I often say is that evangelism is the proclamation of the good news, both for the regenerate to become regenerate, to become converted, to become changed. But it's also the good news for the person who already believes but is struggling with unbelief. And so evangelism is good news for the lost who don't know, and good news for the found who are still struggling with unbelief. And all of discipleship requires evangelism, which means we've got to speak the truth of Jesus both to those who don't yet believe as well as to those who are struggling with unbelief. Mm. We never stop needing to hear the gospel.
I love that truth. And I've said that here on the broadcast numerous times. The reminder that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves, and that's where it kind of starts, this daily reminder of becoming familiar with the gospel. But we also need to share that with our fellow believers, our family, and talking with our community. Then it sort of becomes natural to then share with outsiders, people that are unfamiliar with our Christian faith, because it's something that is, we're fluent in that language, because it's something that's so common on our tongue, correct?
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, and that's really the point, is that I think if we learn to practice it with one another, and not just practice it because it's like, well, we've got to get ready so we can talk to somebody else, but when we speak it and it changes us, when we are regularly experiencing the power of the gospel, set us free, transform our minds, renew our being, then as that happens to us, we become more confident in its power to bring salvation to others. I think that's why the Apostle Paul could say in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And he's not saying that because once in his life he experienced that. He's saying that because there's the ongoing reality of its power changing the Apostle Paul on a daily basis. And when we come to realize how much it is transformative to us every single day, then we have great courage and confidence to speak it, and we're able to be fluent in how we speak it because we're doing it as a normal activity. It's not some weird thing we kind of, you know, get ourselves up to try to figure out what to say to this person that doesn't yet believe. We've been talking about Jesus with our believing friends all the time, so it's not a new thing. And if we become fluent in speaking the gospel to normal everyday stuff, then it's not a weird thing either to speak it to our friend who doesn't know the good news of Jesus yet, because we're going to speak good news to them just like we would speak good news to those who believe.
When we're talking about gospel fluency, it's really important that we maintain the kind of integrity of the definition of what the gospel is. It's not just any good news, right? Because it's important for us to be positive and even in that kind of community. How do we differentiate between what we're just doing and speaking positive, you know, things and encouraging good words and sharing those things, and having a clearly defined understanding of what the gospel is and actually communicating that, not only with ourselves, but with our fellow Christians and with the outsiders?
Well, I think one of the questions I regularly ask is, how are we making Jesus the hero? How did he become the main character of the story versus the supporting character or the guy behind the stage? And I think so often what happens is we try to be nice people, encouraging people, affirming people, And we fail to actually share how Jesus is the reason why we can be, or the reason why we can have hope, or the answer to someone's disappointment. And think, if we're not careful, I see this happen with Christians all the time. If we're not careful, we give people good news about them instead of good news about what God says about them, or what God has done on their behalf, or what Jesus has accomplished in their stead. And so I think the question I'm regularly encouraging people to ask is, how do we help people to see that Jesus is the hope, Jesus is the hero, Jesus is the help that they need in a situation? And if someone's down or discouraged, then you're saying, hey, you know what, cheer up, it's going to get better. It's like, well, it may not. I don't want to give false hope, but I can say, cheer up. Jesus overcame the world. Jesus overcame the things you're facing, so you can have hope in the one who overcame to walk with you in the midst of your suffering or struggle, instead of putting your hope in some kind of pithy statement of things are going to get better. In fact, the scriptures are pretty clear. They may not ever get better for you until Jesus comes back. So we put our hope not in circumstance, but in the one who can walk with us and overcome in the circumstance, give us hope in the midst of disappointment or discouragement. So we want to regularly ask, how do we lead each other to Jesus as the answer, as the hope, as the better son, the better worker, the better righteousness, the better healer, the better whatever. But at the end of the day, I want to ask, did we find ourselves satisfied and celebrating and immersed in the good news of Jesus to bring our hope and encouragement in the moment?
It is interesting because we're living in a unique culture where gospel is a very common word amongst not only Christians, but non-Christians alike. It's something that we're familiar with, the at least term. And yet there are so many different voices feeding into what that means. How do we as Christians maintain what the integrity of what the gospel is as we're communicating that? How much more so do we need to have that clearly defined for us, not only from a pulpit, not only from books like yours, but also from our own conversations? How important is it for us to guard that clear definition?
Well, I think it's absolutely imperative. I mean, the Apostle Paul really had to, even had to confront Peter. And we see him referencing that in Galatians as they're walking away, as Peter's walking away from the gospel. He's not keeping in step or in line with the gospel. So if even the Apostle Peter needs to be confronted in his departure from the truths of the gospel. And this is Jesus' closest disciple, he and John and James, and yet the Apostle Paul has to confront Peter. I think if that's the case for him, it's the case for us, that we have got to watch the tendency to veer off into some other news, some other hope, and to even water it down. I hear some people wanting to water down the nature of sin as though people aren't born into sin, as though there isn't a sin problem, as though there is no wrath that's being poured out against the unrighteousness of men, as Romans talks about in chapter 1. And so if we're not careful, we downplay sin, we downplay God's wrath towards sin, and as a result, then, we don't see a need for a substitute in Jesus. We don't see a need for someone to have lived a better life. We don't see a need for a penal substitutionary atonement in Jesus Christ, where he satisfies the wrath of God. He takes on the sin that we've committed. He dies in our place to atone for it, to remove its guilt, to cover its shame, and to remove the fear of punishment, because there is real fear of punishment if we really believe sin is bad and God is against sin. But when we know that Jesus died in our place, then the good news of the gospel is beautiful and it's refreshing. It's not only life-giving, but it's life-saving. And we feel it in the depths of our soul that we were in deep, deep trouble, and Jesus rescued us through his own life and death and resurrection. So I think if we lose the elements of the gospel and the clarity of the gospel, then we actually stop worshiping Christ for all that he really is. He becomes relegated to a great example to follow instead of the only hope that we have.
I think one of the kind of contentions with the kind of oversaturation, it does seem that everyone's writing about gospel-centered stuff and gospel-fueled and gospel this and gospel that, is the idea that I think many people think it's so basic, and when do we get past it? When do we get on to the things that are really important? What would you say to that, in the idea that the gospel is important to those bigger things, and yet we still need to talk about those big things, but in light or at least in the reflection of the gospel?
Yeah, well, I first of all say, I understand why we see it as basic, because it is the way we're born again. I mean, it is through the proclamation of the gospel that someone goes from death to life, goes from darkness to light. And so we need to affirm that, yes, it is necessary for the beginning, experience that new life without it. And yet, the Apostle Paul spends an entire book, Romans is helping us see that it affects everything, that it's not just to be a starting point, but it's a middle and it's an end. And so I think in terms of how do we help people see that, I think we help them see that that God is the Alpha and the Omega, that Jesus, the work of God in Christ Jesus, is meant to not only start a work in us, but to complete a work in us. And so what I have found is that people often start with Jesus and they move to themselves. They move to spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines. They move to church attendance. They move to religiosity. And then what happens is they move away from the power that transforms them. They move away from the love that fills them. They move away from the source. And I think in John 15, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll bear much fruit. And what he's really saying there is, you need me for the beginning as much as the middle and the end. And so all of your spiritual disciplines, whether they be prayer or Bible reading or fasting or giving or whatever it may be, should always lead you to Jesus so that you learn how to abide in the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the present work of Christ by His Spirit in your life. So I think if we help people realize, yes, it does start you off. It changes everything for you, but it's the only way you continue to grow up in Christ is by continuing to remain in Christ, abiding in the truths of who He is. That's the Apostle Paul says to the church in Colossae, in the way that you started in your faith, continue to walk in that way. In other words, you were born again by the good news of the gospel, continue to be built up and walk forward in that good news for all of life.
You know, one of the things that I've even struggled with personally is in my preaching, for instance, I just assume people already know the gospel component of a lot of the things that I'll be talking about or some of the passages that I'll be preaching from. And, you know, it's rare now because of how much of a conscientious effort I've put into making sure the gospel is a key component to my preaching. But I can look in the past and, you know, walk away from a Sunday morning and say, oh, man, I totally bombed on that. I didn't even give them the gospel. It's easy for us to kind of make those assumptions and think that the gospel is just an add-on, or it's something that it's already assumed in the text that we're reading, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And I think that we see the gospel as like, well, you know, it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or there's certain passages in Romans or others that actually preach the gospel. The rest is something else. But Jesus actually said, you know, when he's walking on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he explains how all the scriptures were always pointing to him. In other words, they were all in some way about him or creating a longing for him or showing that there'd be a fulfillment in him. And so he re-clarifies how we should read all of scripture, and he even confronts the religious leaders saying, you diligently search the scriptures thinking that by them you will have eternal life, and yet you failed to come to me, and those scriptures are all pointing to me. So he actually confronts them in a way saying, if when you look at the word of God, it doesn't lead you to Jesus Christ, then you've misunderstood why it's there, and you're likely missing its point. And I think as whether you're a preacher or a Bible study leader or just someone that's immersing yourself in the word of God on a daily basis, we are meant to find Jesus in the scriptures, or we're meant to have a longing for Jesus because the narrative of the scriptures is showing us how much we fall short, how much God's people needed a Messiah, a true Savior who would actually live the life Israel didn't and we don't, would satisfy God's righteous demands like we can't, and would deal with all the ways in which we have failed. And so I think as a preacher, for me, I'm regularly asking, not how do I make a gospel kind of bullet point in my message, but rather, how do I help our people see that all of the scriptures ultimately should lead me to the only one who satisfies the longing and fulfills the requirements of God in Jesus? How can I show them that the Bible is all about Jesus? That's my job as a preacher of the gospel.
I want to ask you a little bit about some practical steps here, because we're talking about gospel fluency and how to become fluent in communicating the gospel not only to ourselves, to our community, but also to those non-believers. What are some practical steps of making the gospel a part of our everyday life, and how do we practice that on a daily basis?
Well, then, first of all, you have to ask, do you believe it? do you know it first? Do you know it? And then do you believe it? Because it's out of the overflow of your heart that the mouth speaks. So whatever you believe works, you talk about. Whatever you love most, you talk about. And no one has a hard time talking about what they love most, what they believe works most. So I'd start there. Do you know it? Do you believe it? And have you experienced the change it's brought about? And therefore, you're regularly amazed at how good this news is. Because if that's not happening, it probably won't come out of your mouths to someone else. Second, I think you need to be in community where people can regularly rehearse it together, encourage each other in it, remind each other of the good news when we forget how good Jesus really is and what he's done is so amazing. So that'd be the second. Third, I think you practice taking your thoughts captive. Paul talks about how the war we wage is not an external one, it's an internal one. So we've got to pay attention to that. There's things going on inside of us, lies, accusations, deception, that we've been just falling into unbelief or wrong belief in on a daily basis. So taking thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, he says, which means asking yourself, how does this thought find itself submitting to the truths of who Jesus is and what he's done for me, and then as a result, who I am. So regularly saying, how does this line up with the gospel? And where it doesn't, Holy Spirit, would you grant me the truth? Would you speak the truth to me, which he's been given to us by Jesus to do, and convict me of where I've had unbelief in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus. So we regularly take those thoughts captive. And I think then we pay attention to the fruit of our lives. We realize that all the fruit of our life is connected to the roots of our faith. And wherever we're experiencing something other than the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control, or wherever we're producing works that don't look like Jesus, that's evidence of us putting our hope and faith in something other than the good news of Jesus. Like Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit. And so I think it's this idea that I've got to look at the fruit of my life or have a community around me that helps me see the fruit of my life and say, is that in line with what would be produced by Jesus, by his Spirit? And if not, where is the unbelief? Where is the need for healing? Where is the brokenness that needs to be addressed? Where is the sin that I need to repent of that would lead me to a different kind of fruit? So I think it's that kind of work. Do you know it? Do you believe it? Do you love it? Are you taking thoughts captive to be obedient to Christ? Are you in a community that's helping you do that? And then examine the fruit of your life to show that it's connected to the roots of your faith.
Mm. So in other words, what you're saying is we need to kind of saturate ourselves in the gospel, which is the title of another book you wrote, Saturate. This is kind of a key element to making sure that we are surrounding ourselves with influences that will communicate the gospel into our hearts and our lives, and then give us that avenue to communicate that back. This is necessary to happen in community, right? This is what you're saying, that it has to take place within the community of God.
Absolutely. In fact, I would say it this strongly, you will not, nor can you, grow up into maturity in Christ and in gospel fluency in isolation. If you think being alone all week long and then going to a church gathering once a week or whatever, or even a small group once a week, but not having people in your life that see you, know you, walk with you, experience your life with you, you're not going to grow up into this. I mean, if you think about how people grow up in fluency in any language, it's because they're immersed in a culture that speaks it continually. And if you think about people who grow up into any practice, whether that's athletes or business or, you know, education, whatever it is, you immerse yourself in the thing that you want to become like. And so you have got to be in a community that loves Jesus, wants to speak the gospel to one another, sees your life, is willing to love you enough to speak into it, and doesn't just see you on social media. I mean, you can these days you can pretend to have a fruitful life through Instagram, and no one knows the brokenness that's deep inside your soul because they're never really with you. They just see an image of yourself that you love to present through something else. And so I'd say you got to have people physically present in your life who love Jesus, speak the good news of Jesus, and you've got to be willing, humble enough to say there's still areas in my life that I know desperately need Jesus Christ, and I need a community to help me see it.
Mm, what a great encouragement and a challenge. As we've been talking with Jeff Vanderstel, we love the church here at Songtime. It's our belief that you need to be a part of a local church. It's really only our purpose to encourage you and equip you to be a greater resource to your own church. We've been talking with Jeff Vanderstel about his book called Gospel Fluency, Speaking the Truths of Jesus into the Everyday Stuff of Life. Jeff, thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Well, thank you again for having me. It's been great to be with you.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 508-362-0260 or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.